Blog Talk Radio.
And we just want to welcome everybody in who's just tuning in with us. I'm glad that you're joining with us. We have everybody here, almost everybody, that got in here, and we're thankful for that. Luke chapter 12 this morning is where we're going to pick up in our study of the Word of God. And is this part 103?
Mm-hmm.
Part 103 of getting to know Jesus. And so a long time back, but we are getting to know Him. We want to know Him when He's coming. I don't know about you, but I do. I really, truly want to know Jesus like I've never known Him before. I've been a saved, born-again believer for a long time now. For 43 years, I have been saved. But I can tell you right now that I have gotten closer to knowing who my Savior is just in the last 2 years during this study. And I'm very thankful for that. And we're going to look back this morning just a little bit and catch up to where we were last week. But again, we want to thank all those who tuned in this morning through Blog Talk Radio, through iTunes, through YouTube. We're thankful for each one who tuned in to listen to the Word of God here in Newport, Texas. Thank you for coming in with us. Again, I'm Brother Brandon Sage, and this is Faith Baptist Church. We're going to look now at Luke chapter 12, and just well start back to the first chapter. So, Jesus, again, he's been dealing with Pharisees. He's in Judea. Everywhere he goes, they show up, trying to talk to him, try to call him about him, try to question him, try to imply he's not who he says he is. They called him a servant of Beelzebub. Beelzebub, again, the Lord of Filth. Supposedly second in command of the devil. Very, very wicked thing they've done, trying to shut the door of salvation on those who are seeking Christ. Trying their best to change their minds and paint him out to be something wicked instead of something right. And Jesus spoke against that. He said, you know, if you want to talk bad about me, if you want to say something bad about me, that can be forgiven. But when you start saying bad things about the Holy Ghost of God, that's not going to be forgiven. Well, the Holy Ghost of God comes to sinners to convict them of salvation, show them that they're lost. The Holy Ghost of God is the one who showed me I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. Same one so showed you. And when the Holy Ghost of God comes to show us that we're lost, and we tell him to get lost, we don't know what he's talking about. Don't talk to us anymore. We're just fine. We don't need you. Then God walks away from that. He's not coming back. He's not coming back. You tell God you don't want his salvation, and you turn him away. You're not going to heaven back. The Bible says my spirit shall not always strive with man. There's a point where God says that's enough. I'm not going to try anymore. They don't want me. And that's what all these people were trying to do. They were trying to turn their eyes off of Jesus. And in the meantime, the Bible says, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, they're all stepping on each other to get to it, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear ye him. In other words, don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to the devil in his crowd. The devil can't do anything more than destroy the temple that you live in. That he can't take away your soul. Not if you belong to God. He can't take your spirit from you. All he can do, all the devil can accomplish is get out of his dead body, and that's it. He can't touch you beyond that. But he says you need to fear the Lord, because the Lord is the one who's able to, after you're dead, cast you into hell. So he's the one you ought to fear. And you know what? And that fear brought me to salvation. That fear brought me to being saved. That fear caused me to realize that I had done something against God that I couldn't fix. That fear brought me to the point where I realized I had to be saved. And so we need to realize that God is the one we need to fear, not this world, not the people of this world, not the things of this world, but the Lord. We need to only fear him and serve him and love him because he died for us. He's sent his son to die for us. All right? And he says, verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of much more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogue, and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer, or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, you remember this guy, he just stuck his head up in the middle of this spiritual discussion, and said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance for me. In other words, his brother had taken his share, and I guess he's taken his own share, and then he's taken this guy's share. And he says, hey, I supposed to get some of daddy's money when he passed. And Jesus said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Again, we're talking spiritual things here. We're not talking about money. We're not talking about worldly things. He's talking about their soul. And this guy comes and tries to change the subject. So Jesus took it and ran with it. And he said unto him, take heed and beware of covetousness. He's saying that to the whole crowd. Why? Because look at this guy. He's worried about, he's concerned about his bill folks. He's concerned about having fame. He's not concerned about his soul. He's not concerned about what he's going to spend eternity. And he says, take heed. That means pay attention. And beware of covetousness, of greed. That's warning something somebody else has. We talked about that last week. For a man's life, your life, consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. You got all kind of stuff that don't make you any better than anybody else. People who've got huge houses and many cars and lots of land and all the new technological gadgets and got jet planes and all that. There ain't no difference than you, right? They're not any better than you and me. They got all the problems you and I got. Just on a different level. Again, a man's life consists of not. Your life's not made up of what you have. And he spake a parable. You try to help them understand this. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty. He was already rich. That's the thing. He was already rich. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my food? I ain't got anywhere to put all this stuff that I've grown. And he said, this is what I do. I will pull down my barn and build greater. I'm sure he had big barns. He was a rich man. He said, I'll build greater barns. And there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take time and eat. Eat, drink, and be merry. Just relax, chill out. Don't worry about nothing. You got it all. You got it all. Look at yourself. I'm sure that man looked in the mirror. I'm sure he looked in the mirror. He said, man, what are you acting? You're a man. You're now. You can be satisfied. You don't need anything. You see? That's the problem. This world promises us if we just get all these things. That's why I put commercials on TV and sell you all kinds of stuff you don't need. See, we see that from a little kid. From the time we're a little kid watching cartoons on Saturday morning and all those little things, all those new toys, those incredible toys that just come out and you gotta have them. You know how they're talking. You know, it's wonderful.
singer somewhere. I want to be like Jesus. That's what this life is truly about. And so it was everybody in that crowd that day wasn't trying to be like Jesus, was it? Some people in that crowd hated Jesus. Some people in that crowd didn't know what they wanted to be. Some people in that crowd were distracted. There were a lot of things going on that day, but there were some. Listen to me. In every crowd, there's going to be some that will listen and some that won't. In every crowd, there'll be some who got their mind a million miles away. In every crowd, but there's some that listen. The ones who are listening on purpose. I dare say this morning, sitting in churches all over the place, and all they're worrying about is what they're going to eat when the church is shut up. All they're worrying about is what's going to happen at work next week or at school next week or some little something that's got their attention away from what's being said. But Jesus is talking to those who want to learn. And here's what he says to those who want to walk and follow him and want to be like him. He says to them, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your life. What does that mean? What does that mean, maybe? Take no thought for your life. You know what that means? It means don't sit and worry about your life. Don't let worry build up. Don't let anxiety build up in your life. Don't start thinking about, well, how am I going to do that? And what's going to happen here? And how, I mean, you get nervous when you start thinking like that, when you start questioning everything and saying, well, how are we going to do this? And how am I going to do that? And how am I going to have enough money to do this? And how will I possibly be smart enough to handle that? We start thinking like that, our life becomes a big problem that we have to fix. Too many people look at life that way. It's a solving a riddle or something. It's like, how am I going to do this? How am I going to? I mean, we get to thinking about it and it starts bothering us. I remember when I went from kindergarten to first grade, I was so scared to death when I got in there I wouldn't know what to do. I remember the terror I had when I went in the first grade class. I thought, there's no way I can do first grade work. I was in kindergarten. I have no idea what I'm doing. And so it made me nervous. And so I couldn't hardly pay attention. I couldn't hardly learn because I was so nervous learning about what I wouldn't learn. People do that now. People in school, students in school, they get ready to take a test that they studied for, and they get right up to it, and they get panicked, and they don't do well. Why? They let worry control them. They let worry stop them and cripple them. Jesus said, he said, take no thought for your life. Don't take no thought means don't worry about your life. What you shall eat. Well, I gotta eat, right? Gotta eat. But I look around the room and ain't one of us skinny. Ain't a single one of us skinny. They some might be slim, but ain't none of us skinny. We all eat. Ain't none of us missed a meal that I know of. I mean, really, if we did, it was our own fault. He said, take no thought what you should eat, neither for the body what you should put on. There's some in the room that here this morning that probably could care less about that. They don't worry if it's clean or not. But you know what? We ought to care about what we put on, but we're not to the point to where it becomes an obsession. See, some people are so concerned about exactly looking perfectly, having everything just so constant. They wouldn't go outside the house unless they were dressed up and looking spectacular. And they put more focus, listen to me, they put more focus on that than they do about how they look on the inside. You can be so focused on how you look, listen to me, that's how you look on the outside if you forget that the inside is what people really see. They see your inside when you talk. They see your inside and your actions. That's the part that matters, not the outside. That's what this is all about, folks. I'm going to tell you before we started this message. That's what this is all about. We focus too much on what's on the outside and we don't pay near enough attention to what's going on the inside of us. I'm not talking about your blood pumping through your veins. I'm not talking about your organs working. I'm talking about your spiritual life. And he said the life is more important than meat. It's more important than food. And the body is more than raiment or clothing. Your life is so much more important than those things. Consider the ravens. Y'all listening to me? Seems like we're not listening very good this morning. Consider the raven. Y'all know what a raven is? Raven's a blackbird, isn't it? Now, I assume every raven ain't exactly the same. I assume there's probably different kinds on the other side of the planet than there is here. I'm assuming over in Israel, there's probably different versions of ravens or crows, but they all the same kind of birds. And what do they eat? Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? You know, when a raven, I think about the same thing, but when a crow is born, hatches out of that egg, I mean, it learns to fly, and nobody says, hey, there's a store down there where you go get everything. Or somebody is going to come and bring you some food. They, you know what they do? They just fly, and there it is. I mean, somebody will run over something in the road, and guess what? There's some food. Or something will die in the woods, and you know what? Lo and behold, there's some food. Or I assume they eat other things as well. I'm not sure. I never had a crow for a pet, so I really don't know what they eat. But you know what? They don't worry about it. Do you know that God provided a meal plan for those birds? Birds don't worry. You put a bird in a cage. You know what? That bird's not going to sit there and spread itself all day. That bird is going to depend on you to put the bird seed in there. That bird's going to depend on you to put the water in there and make sure that bird has water and seed every day. If that bird has water and seed every day, that bird will live a lot with lifespan right there in that cage and sing and be just as happy in its surroundings if it's taken care of. Do you know that God is taking care of us? Just like if we would take care of a bird, that you can put it in a cage. But God is providing for us. He said those ravens, they don't go out and plant, and they don't go out and harvest. They don't have a place where they go and get it. God feeds them. And he says, how much more are you better than the fowls? God loves us way more than he does birds. Listen, birds didn't need a savior. We did. The Bible wasn't wrote for the birds. The Bible was written for us. God sent his son down into this world, not for the birds, but for you and I. We're way more important than those birds. And God says, listen, if I'm going to take care of them, if I'm going to make sure they got what they need, I mean, I can see right out the window. I can see a little redbird sitting on a limb out there. That redbird could care less about what's going on around it because it has everything it needs right in front of it. God has provided for us. God doesn't want us to spend our life concerned about where are we going to get everything? How are we going to do this? God wants us to trust. He goes on in verse 25, and he says, and which of you with taking thought, that means worrying about it. That's what that means, worrying about it. And which one of you, by worrying about it, can add to his stature one cubit? Well, let me say that. Cubit is from the elbow to the wrist. So everybody, let's do an exercise. Let's hold our hand up to top of it, straight up. Everybody, come on. They can't see you out in radio world, but come on. Hold your hand up. Everybody, hold your hand up. Y'all so uncooperative this morning. Hold your hand up. As high as you can, next to your head, straight up, straight up, straight, not something straight. Now bend your hand over, that's how tall you'd be if you could add a cubit to your stature. I'd be tall, but can't none of us do that. You can put on platform shoes, but that ain't going to make you taller. Because when you take them off, you're still going to be short. God says, listen, if you're not able to do that, that's a small thing. To God, that's a small thing. But he said, you're not able to get any taller. You're not able to take care of some little small something like that. He said, you're going to handle everything else. I mean, did you know how many hairs on your head? No. God does. God knows every need that you have. God knows every, hear me? God knows every need that you have. He knows it before you know it. Seems silly for us to start worrying that God is suddenly not going to be who he says he is. Again, let's turn over to Romans. I told you we were going to turn over there. But let's turn over there. So why are we in this situation where we always seem to go back to worry about things? If God's telling us not to worry, then why in the world do we do it? Romans chapter 7, verse 15. I'm going to read these verses. I'm going to read these 10 verses, and then I'm going to go back, and I'm going to help you understand them, okay? He says in verse 15 the following, "For that which I do, I allow not. But what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent under the law that it is good. And now then it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I know not, I find not. For the evil that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Now, stop right there. Now, let's go back and let's look at that and let's understand what that says. Verse 15, Paul is saying, I do things that I don't agree with. I do things that I know are wrong. That's what he's saying right there. For that which I do, I allow not. The things that I do, some of the things I do, I don't agree with. I know better. I know it's wrong. He said, what I would or what I want to do, the things that I know that I should do, I don't do those. But the things that I hate, that's what I end up doing. And he said, then if I do things that I know is not right, then I'm saying, you know what, God's right. God's right and I'm wrong. You understand that? If I do things that I don't want to do, I'm saying I know God's right about it and I shouldn't do it. He said, so it's not me that's doing it, but it's the sin that's dwelling in this body that does it. Because you can't change this nature. This nature, if you feed it, will do wrong. He said, for I know that in me, that's in my flesh, in this body, there's nothing good. For to will is present with me. I want to do right. I have a desire to do right. I know God wants me to do right. Y'all know that. Y'all know it's right to do right. You know you should do right. He said, but how to do it? He said, the want is there, but how to do it, can't figure it out. I get up every morning. I don't know about y'all, but I get up every morning with a desire to be perfect. I get up every day with a desire to not sin. Every day I get up with a desire to please God. But I fail every day somehow. Now, I know how, but I end up not doing. That's what Paul's saying. He said, you know, the good things that I want to do, I won't do. But the wrong things, the bad things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. He said, now, if I do things that I know I shouldn't do, it's not me that's doing it, but the sin that lives in me. And he said, I find then a law that when I want to do good, evil shows up. When I'm trying to do right, evil shows up. In fact, it makes me to be wrong.
Paul said, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, when I got saved, God put his spirit within me. And in my spirit, I know what's right. I know what I could do. He said, and I agree with God that God's right. He said, but I see when I want to do right, there's another law in my members. And it's at war against what I know to be right. It fights against what I know to be right. I'm sitting there thinking, I'm going to do right. And something in me says, you're going to do wrong. And it brings me into a war inside of me. I want to do right, but it ends up not being right sometimes. It's a battle between good and evil inside of me. Y'all think everybody's seen a little, somebody puts a little devil on their shoulder and a little angel on their shoulder. That's kind of trying to describe what Paul's saying. One side's whispering, you're going to do right. No, that's not going to be wrong. That's what goes on inside of us. And here's what Paul said about it. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm a horrible, horrible man. He said, who shall deliver me or rescue me from the body of this death? In other words, a sinful body that keeps trying to keep me doing wrong. Who will deliver me from it? He said, I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the one who's going to deliver us. It's our Lord. He said, so then, with the mind, I know God's right. He said, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. So my mind knows what's right, but my body wants to do what's wrong. Here's what he said. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me make it simple. You got two natures. Like I sang that song earlier this morning about the two coats. You got the part of you that's the old coat that's dirty, the sin nature. Then you got the new nature, which is the new coat, which is what God brought to life in you. That's the part of you that's going to heaven. That's a part of you that will live forever. This old body of sin is going to die and rot. But the part of us that is alive and in Jesus, that part that can't sin, that part's going to be with God. Okay? We got these two natures, and they're in a battle always. But whichever one you feed the most is the one that's going to win. Listen to me. If you will spend time with God daily, if you'll read his word and you'll pray and talk to him and talk to him throughout the day, you are less likely to listen to that sinful nature that wants to do wrong. If you starve that sinful nature by not listening to it, by every time that feeling of doing wrong, that thought of doing wrong comes to you, you immediately start praying and saying, Lord, help me not to do wrong. I want to do what you want to do. I want to be close to you. I don't want to get distant from you. Lord, please give me victory over that. Every time you will get the victory because God is not going to let you fail when you come to him for help. So you got to go to him and say, Lord, make me strong in my spirit. Make me strong so that I don't listen to this world that comes at me and says, look up. This world that comes to me and says, oh, you need to worry about getting this or having that or being this. That's what the world wants you to focus on. It's like when he was talking to that crowd about their soul, and that man jumped up and said, well, what about my money? You're in the wrong place, wrong time. Listen to me. We're children of God. We're trying to serve him. And what happens? Wrong place, wrong time. Devil jumps up and says, hey, you want to be wrong. Hey, it would be fun. You got to be able to say no. Lord, help me. No, devil, I ain't doing it. No. I belong to Jesus. No. I'm not going to let him down this time. No. Father, help me. We got to learn how to do it. Now, get back to our message. I remember where we were at. Consider the lilies. How they grow.
I looked at some pictures of lilies last night. I was trying to get this message. Just got to looking at them. You ever seen the lily of the valley? Look like little upside down cups. And then the Easter lily, tiger lily, spider lily, all them flowers are beautiful. You know what? They're absolutely magnificent, beautiful. You know what? Not a single one of them flowers ever thought about how they were going to be fruit. Not, listen to me. Not a single one of those flowers ever worked to be beautiful. All they did was grow. They didn't try. They didn't try hard. Nobody made clothes for them to put on to be pretty. God made them pretty to begin with. God designed them to be pretty. You know what? God designed you to be Christ-like. He put His Spirit inside of you and designed you to be Christ-like. God wants you to feed the part of you that He put inside of you and brought to life inside of you. Feed it. How do you feed it? You come to the place where you get fed the Word of God. You stay in close communication with Him. He said, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. They don't work at it. They spin not. They don't make clothes for themselves. Yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. King Solomon was the richest that ever lived. He had more than anybody's ever had. He was wiser than anybody's ever been, except for Jesus. He had the finest of everything. But he wasn't as pretty as a lily. God clothed those things. And he said, so if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven or burned up, how much more will he clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Why is it that we doubt God? Why is it that we question God sometimes as if God doesn't know what we need? Are you hearing me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Why do we question God sometimes and doubt what He's doing in our life and doubt that He loves us and doubt that He wants to take care of us? Because, listen to me, He made you. He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. He has created heaven for you. He has given you His Spirit to live inside of you. He has given you the Bible to guide you. He has given you prayer to communicate with you. Why in the world would you ever doubt that God loves us and wants to take care of us? I think back to that story where they were. You know, I turned to it earlier this morning. I'm trying to remember where it was at. Well, they were out in the ocean. Oh, here it is. Chapter 8, verse 22-25. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went in a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish! And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey. What did he say to them? Where is your faith? Why are you afraid? I'm in here. Nothing's going to happen to you. Did you think I was going to drown? You think I'm going down with a ship? Think about it. Where does Christ live? Does he live in you? Why do you think he's going to abandon ship? He's not going to abandon ship. Why do you think he's just going to let you go under? God's not going to let you go under. Unless that's his plan. And if that's his plan, so be it. You wouldn't be no better off staying afloat if God wants you under. Wherever God wants you, however God wants you, is where you're supposed to be. There's no reason for you to worry about anything. Which brings us to verse 29. We're going to read down through verse 34, okay? And we'll go back and look at verse 29 and we'll be done. And seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of a doubt. doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm going to give you four thoughts this morning before we go. Here's the message. Verse 29 says, and seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. That's really what we're going to look at. Be ye, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. In other words, don't be filled with anxiety. That's what God does not want from us. God doesn't want us to be anxious or worried about things. Are you hearing me? Doubtful mind. That's really what this is all about. Doubtful mind. Listen. God tells us not to be anxious. Again, He has made everything for His people. You realize that? Everything that He has done has been for His children. God loves us so much greater than we love our own children. God loves us so much greater than we could ever possibly love. There's no changing in God. God doesn't change. God doesn't change one day to the next. He never changes. He is perfect in all His ways. He is good in all His ways. God never does anything wrong. God never makes a mistake. God never has to go back and fix anything. God is God. So there's no reason for us to be a worrywart. There's no reason for us to fret. There's no reason for us to be anxious. God says, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Don't do it. How do I fix? Look up here. Everybody in here, listen, I don't want to put in or what to keep, but you better pay attention because God's trying to talk to you this morning. You're going to find yourself worried about something, and you ain't going to know what to do. You're going to make the same dumb mistake you've made 1,000 times. Why? Because you weren't listening when God's trying to tell you the answer. If you listen, God will give you the answer. The next time worry hits you, you have no reason to entertain it. None whatsoever. Why? Because God's already told you. God's already told you no. And God's already told you how to get around it. You don't listen to that voice, because that voice is the devil with the worry. That voice is a liar. That's the voice of the deceiver. That's the voice of the devil trying to get in the way of God doing something in your life. That's the devil stepping up and saying, but wait a minute. Has God said? The same voice that talked to Eve in the garden. That's the same voice that deceives people all over this world. That same voice that says, did God really say that? Will God really do that? Can God? You know why some of us don't? Well, you know, some of us question whether God can do something because we haven't been close to God in a long time. That's why. Closer you get to God, the less you'll doubt Him. Don't be anxious. God doesn't want us to be anxious. God says don't be anxious. He says don't do it. And then along the same line of don't doubtful minds. Not only don't be anxious, but you know what? We shouldn't be ambitious either. You hearing me? Don't be ambitious. In other words, don't look at your life as I've got to be something. I got to be somebody. I got to be something everybody looks up to. Listen to me. God never made you to be proud. God never made you to be greedy and proud and boastful and a big shot. God doesn't want you big timing anybody. God doesn't want you trying to be something you're not. neither be of a doubtful mind, as if God couldn't provide enough for you. See, that's the problem. That's why people get like that. That's why they get of a doubtful mind. Because they're not satisfied with what God is going to provide them with. They're not satisfied with the life that God's given them to live. So, ladies, I can be graphic. Every one of these flamboyant preachers that's flying around in jet planes all over the world thinks they're really somebody. I mean, listen, God never put you there. God never said you got to live in some giant mansion. God never said you got to fly around in expensive Learjet. Oh, that's ambition. That's trying to be something to show people. Look at me. That's not God. There are preachers. Listen to me. There are preachers that wouldn't dare step foot in the shoes I'm in this morning. Because you know what? They're not happy with it. They wouldn't be happy with it. They wouldn't look at this and say, you know, this is worth doing. They say, I ain't time for that. There ain't enough for that to matter. But I'm going to tell you something. God is at work here, whether we are huge or not. God is at work here. Whether anybody tunes in and listens to us or not, God is at work here. And I know that. I'm not desiring to be some great somebody. God never called me to be a great somebody. God called me to be me and to love him and to serve him where he put me. And that's what God called you to do. I wonder how many women are in a nursery this morning back there helping with babies in their church, and they're sitting there thinking, I could do so much more for God to change diapers. Well, if he just give me a women's class, I could really do something for him. I'm here chucking those nurses and changing diapers and rocking babies. But you know what? Maybe God wants them in that nursery rocking babies and changing diapers, and that's where they can have the most impact. Yeah. Maybe that little country church that preacher's in that doesn't learn very many, but the people in there love the Lord and they're wanting to learn. Maybe that's what God wants him, not some big city church somewhere with huge ministry. Huge ministry doesn't make it successful. Doing what God calls you to do is where God calls you to do it, with what God's given you to do it makes you successful in God's. So we're not to be anxious, and we're not to live our lives being ambitious and trying to outdo what God has done and doing in our life. And another one, don't be hesitant. Don't be of a doubtful mind because you don't think you can do anything. Because you waste time. You can't make up your mind. You see, God doesn't want you to set out spend a whole lot on that. Grow where you think. Grow where you plant. Nothing frustrating in the world when they got planting seeds and couldn't wait for them to come in. Everybody looking at them every day. Get the water, what I got to do? More sun, what? I don't know. I can't get this to come up. I think that's what God looks at some of us. Why? Well, God knows why. But he looks at us and he's disappointed that we don't grow. Why? Because we're too caught up in this world. We're too full of a doubtful mind to do what God called us to do. But he has to be waiting around and afraid to take a step to do something for God. Don't be hesitant. Don't waste time. So I said those three things. Don't be anxious. Don't be ambitious. And don't be hesitant. But the last one, don't be insecure about the other one. You know what? There's a lot of people in this world who are convinced that they're saved, and they're not. They never even doubt. Never had one fear, never had one thought cross their mind that they might be lost. Can I tell you something? A little bit of doubt ain't gonna hurt you. Can I give you some comfort this morning? If you're a child of God, listen to me. If you're a child of God, you have some doubt sitting down here. That's okay. That's okay. God is going to try to handle it if you doubt sitting down. If you know what, when we get backslidden and we start loving this world and we take our eyes on God and we have a few fears come across our hearts,
That's, you know what that is? That's saying, child of God, you need to be close to your Father. Can I tell you something? Lost people don't ever have those kind of feelings. Lost people don't ever have those kind of things come across their hearts. Why? Because that's material. They're not concerned about pleasing God. They're not concerned about letting Him down. You can feel that? And again, there are those who thought all they had to do was bow their heads and repeat some words. That was enough to save. And they go through life, and they just send a question. Yeah, pray a prayer, so I'm saved. So I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says that you have to believe in your heart. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart, it doesn't. If I was worried that Jesus couldn't save me, I would be saved. When I got saved, when God showed me that I was lost, and God showed me that I needed to believe on Jesus and trust what He did on the cross, that was enough to pay for my sin. When I came to that point in time, I didn't doubt that He was God. I didn't doubt one bit that Jesus had paid for my sins. I didn't doubt for one second that his salvation was enough to save me. I didn't doubt that. Did you? Did any of you doubt that when you got saved? That Jesus, maybe He can't save me. Did anybody? Okay. That is the most difficult thing. Because seemingly we were hopelessly lost. But God made a way where there was no way. God did something that nobody else could have ever done. God, I mean, if we look all the way from Genesis, all the way down to Matthew, we see the devil trying to kill the bloodline of Jesus Christ. He tried to destroy the bloodline. He tried to destroy those who He would give birth to that one, give birth to that one, give birth to that one. All the way down. He wanted to get rid of Jesus. So there was no way. But God made a way when there was no way. God made a way. He did all of that. God did this whole Bible. Everything that took place in this Bible. He did it for me. That's the hardest thing was ever done for you. Listen, everything else is easy. None of it's hard for God. But in our eyes, the saving of our soul. So why would we worry about you? Why couldn't we have peace in our hearts that floods our souls and tells us how to do this? There's no need for me to worry. God's got this. Every day, God's got it. He's able to take care of me. He's able to make sure I'm okay. You know what? If you're living for Him, He's got you right where He wants you. And He's going to take care of you in the middle of it. But what my message is, don't feel the doubt too much. Don't worry. Don't let the devil get in your head and start whispering to you that God can't. Don't let him do like he did in the evil. Don't let him question whether God's able. Folks, God's able. He's always been able to do it. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are able. And Lord, that you never leave us alone. You never turn your back on us. You never give up on us. Father, I'm so thankful that your love goes far beyond our understanding.
Lord, I pray for the ones who are inside my voice who are dealing with anxiety. Lord, I know it's a horrible feeling. Lord, I know it's a horrible thing. It doesn't come from you. Lord, we're not to be anxious. We're not to let that stuff creep up on us. We're not to let that dominate our lives. You said in your word, sin shall not have dominion over you. It shouldn't be in control. It shouldn't paralyze us in sin. It shouldn't cause us to question. Lord, I pray that you deliver anyone who's under the influence of that God. Father, I pray we come even now to your throne and lay that fear down. Lay that panic and that worry and that anxiety and dread. Lay it all down at your throne. And rest in the fact that you love us. Rest in the fact that you'll provide for us. Rest in the fact that you have a plan for your life, for our lives. Rest in the fact that you have a future ahead for us. And the Lord, even when this life ends, there's nothing to fear. But what we're going on to is so much greater than what we have here. Father, I thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray that the Prince of Peace will spread his peace in our lives. And the Lord, each time when temptation comes to turn back to that worry and that same old dread, fear, that we'll say to it a resounding no, I belong to Jesus. And Jesus is able to handle it. Lord, we'll put our faith in you and trust you afresh to handle the problems of our lives. Father, I just ask you, please, now, guide us and lead us. God, that we glory someone out there under the sound of my voice is lost in their sin. I pray this new day, this new moment, that they would come, Lord, under conviction of God, in repentance, turning from their way and turning to Christ and believing that he has paid the debt for their sins. Believing and trusting that his death, burial, and resurrection proves that he died, was buried, rose again, God was satisfied, and that's why he's alive, because of his sin. That they can believe and have faith and trust to be born again. Lord, I pray for the ones that are backslidden and cold. I pray, Lord, you draw them back into fellowship. Lord, I pray you strengthen those that are weak. Lord, please, meet with us and help us daily. Guide us step by step. Lord, may we get to know you closer than we ever have. In Jesus' name we pray.